We thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that we would come to a better understanding of who you are. We would understand your grace and your mercy, Lord, more than we ever have. Lord, may you open our hearts now, that we would receive from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless this time in your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Oh, the Grace of God. Now, before we get going here, I want you to think back, and even if you have to go all the way back to junior high, but think about some of the relationships that you have been in that had you known how they would have turned out, had you known the way that that relationship would go, that you would have avoided having that relationship. Now, have we all had those? You know, that, you know, if we would have known the way we've gone, the betrayal, the hurt, the frustration, the grief, that maybe somebody asked you out or something like that, you would have said, no, I'm busy that night. I'm going to rearrange my sock drawer or something, you know. No, not going there. I'm going to go around the block to avoid this one. We've all had them, right? I know I have. Now, think about this, though. Okay, with that fresh in your mind, that there are those relationships that you and I would have avoided because of the frustration, because of the hurt and the pain and all that. Think about our relationship with the Lord. Think about even since you have known Christ, even since you've walked with Him, for those who are walking with Him, think about how imperfect we have been in our relationship with Him. Think about that if He was like we are, how He would be frustrated with us, right? How He would be like, oh, that's it, man, you know? Hey, where's the smite button? You know, that's it, kind of thing. But if that's not enough to kind of, if you really think, oh, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Okay, how often do you have to ask for forgiveness? Huh? How often do you have to pray and say, Lord, forgive me, there I go again? Now, you know, if you're honest, or if you understand what God calls sin, it's a daily thing. You got to come to Him, right? At least that's the way it is. Maybe I'm a lot worse than you guys are, but it's a daily thing. Lord, there I go again. I did that. I'm sorry. I thought that, or I said that, or oh, Lord, I'm short with my wife. Ah, you know, and constantly I have to come to Him. And if He was like us, He wouldn't have chose us. But you know what? He knew all the mistakes that we would make, the wrong that we would do, the sins that we would commit, and He still chose us. Folks, that's amazing grace. See, grace, that word means unmerited favor, undeserved love. And that's what God has for us. None of us deserve God's love. None of us deserve God choosing us. But by His grace, He chooses to love us. By His grace, He calls us to Himself. By His grace, He wants to have a relationship with us, and He continues that relationship. And you know, He not only knows all the sin that we have committed, but He knows what we're going to commit. He knows all of the ways that we'll stumble and the way that we'll fall, even from here on out. And the thing is, His love never stops. Have you ever wrapped your mind around that? He has promised never to stop. Paul came to that conclusion when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Well, today we're going to see God's amazing grace at work in the life of Jacob. And we're going to see how it relates to us and our relationship with Him. Now, remember where Jacob is. You know, when we last left our hero, he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Remember? He had swindled him out of the blessing, and Esau said, that's it. As soon as Dad kicks the bucket, I'm killing Jacob, man. He is toast. And so Jacob and Esau's mom told Jacob, you better hit the road. You know, go up and see my brother Laban and get a wife from there and just go until your brother cools off. And that's where we pick it up right now in chapter 28 of Genesis. Let's read verses 10 and 11 to start with. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but you've got to be pretty tired to use a stone as a pillow. Okay? I don't know, maybe Jacob is just tougher than we thought, huh? Now, verses 12 through 15, we get to the meat of this. And it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So we see God using a dream here to communicate with Jacob. Do you know that God still uses dreams? You know that? At least for old men, all right? In Acts chapter 2, when the church, in pretty much every theologian and pastor will agree, this is where the church was actually born, was in Acts chapter 2. Remember, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers that were there, that were assembled in the upper room, and the Bible tells us there in Acts 2 that they began to speak with foreign languages, with what's called tongues. And the people that were down, that had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, were down there on the streets, and they hear this mighty rushing wind, and then they hear all these guys speaking in these unknown languages, languages that were unknown to the people that were speaking it. But down there they hear, yeah, how is it we hear them speaking in our own languages? Because they had gathered from all different parts of the world to come to that feast. And they, you know, Medes and Parthians and, you know, all of that. They hear all these different languages being spoken by these guys. They were just ignorant fishermen. And they, and one of the guys down there said, ah, we know what it is. They're just drunk with new wine. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which always cracks me up. You know, come back about, you know, 6 in the evening, you know, and maybe, you know. No, it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now remember, Peter is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. And he quotes Joel and says, this is what God spoke through the prophet Joel, that in the last days these things would happen. Now, what days are we in right now? The last days, right? You know, the thing is, the last days began there at Pentecost. It began the church age. See, that is the last days. We're in the last days. This is the last dispensation, the last period of time before God's judgment comes down on earth. And the way it's going, I think it's not going to be that much longer. You know, and he's going to yank us out of here. And that judgment is coming down. But we're still here. We're still in the last days. And so these things that he said would be for the last days, obviously they're still for today. And I've had some God dreams. But let me say this. Primarily, God communicates to us through his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Haven't you experienced that? You're reading the Bible, and you're praying, Lord, speak to me. And you start reading, And all of a sudden, it's like God's hand comes out of the pages and pokes you in the chest. Yeah, I'm talking to you. It's like, oh, you know, and you know. And you're just reading the Bible. You know God is speaking to me through this here. Because the Word of God is alive. And that's how He primarily communicates to us. And we need to be real, real careful before we ever declare a dream is a God dream. That's why I call them. You know, I said, I've had them. But you got to be careful before, oh, yeah, that's a dream God gave me. Because one of the things that we know absolutely for certain, that if it is a God dream, that it will not contradict His Word. It will not, either in content or in the impression or message that you end up with, it will not be contrary to what God says in His Word. And also, we should not be looking for dreams, because God has spoken to us through His Word. And that's where we should be seeking. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, remember, that it's an evil and adulterous generation that goes seeking after a sign. We shouldn't be looking for signs. We shouldn't be looking for dreams. But we need to remember this, that God is a person. Okay? He's not some impersonal force out there. He's a person with whom we have a relationship with. That's what it's all about. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God can do whatever He wants to do. The relationship that we're to have with Him was never to be purely dry and academic. You know, the Pharisees fell into that. Well, we'll just read the Bible. And remember, Jesus said, you study the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about a relationship with Him. That love relationship that God wants to have with us. And within that relationship, you know, sometimes God does speak to us in dreams and that kind of thing. But He's God. See, He's not limited, only with the exception of limited what He has already declared in His Word. And He will never do anything contrary to His Word. In Numbers 23:19, says that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Or Malachi 3:6, has God speaking to the children of Israel, He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. In other words, because of the sins that they were committing, if God was one to change, you guys would be toast right now, is what He's saying. He said, but I don't change. I love you. I'm going to keep loving you. And James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, God is not like a flickering candle. A little bit bright, a little dim now. His shadow's over here. Oh, now it's over here. No, God is constant. He's consistent. He does not change. He doesn't change His mind. And therefore, His Word is unchanging. Understand, though, He did not have to give this dream to Jacob. He didn't need to do that, did He? See, Jacob already had the promise of God. God had already promised to his dad and to his grandfather that through them the world would be blessed and here. And he's already got the birthright. Remember the birthright for the bowl of beans deal? And then he's just swindled his brother out of the blessing. So he's got the birthright and the blessing, and he knows it's going to be through him. But here God confirms this promise to Jacob personally. Why? Because God wanted a relationship with him. He wanted a personal relationship with Jacob. He revealed himself through this dream in order to get Jacob's attention and to get that relationship going. Just like He wants a relationship with us, folks. God wants a relationship with you. Do you know that? You might be thinking, oh, you don't know me, Pastor. If you knew me, you know, you'd know that God does not want a relationship with me. Oh, no, 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 no. Think about Jacob here. Think about who Jacob is. Because if you're thinking, oh, no, you got to be, you know, holier than Swiss cheese or something like that for God to want to have anything to do with you, that's just wrong. Jacob is a conniver. He's a deceiver. Remember, he's on the run from his brother because he just cheated his brother out of the blessing. Remember the whole fake out with dad? He lied to his dad. Yes, I'm Esau. Remember, he had the goat's hair on his arm and his hands and the back of his neck, puts on his brother's clothes so he smells like his brother. And, you know, he ripped off his brother from the blessing. But God still wanted to have a relationship with him. See, God isn't looking for perfect people to have a relationship with. Because there are no perfect people. Don't you feel good about that? That God doesn't look for perfection? See, He's looking to have a relationship with each one of us. That's His heart's desire, is to enter into a relationship with us. He did all the work. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, that by believing in that death, it removes our sin. And the sin is what separates us from God. So He's done His part in that. And He does work in our lives. I mean, think about how often the Lord goes out of His way. Like He goes out of His way here for Jacob, has this dream and communicates to him through this dream. But think about how much God goes out of His way to reach you and I. I look back in my life, and I can look back at a bunch of different times where God has intervened to try and get my attention. Yeah, I grew up in Southern California, and I was a surfer boy, you know. That's right, dude, surfer, you know. And when I was, gosh, I think I was 12 years old the first time we hitchhiked to the beach. But in junior high, it was a regular thing that Friday morning, I'd get up before school, make my bed, and then I put my surfboard there, my backpack next to it, with my sleeping bag tied onto it, and we would raid our cupboards and put all kinds of, you know, pork and beans and soup and all that kind of stuff in there. And then after school, man, we'd run home, you know, a bunch of us, and then we'd grab our boards and backpacks, and we'd meet at the freeway on-ramp. You know, we'd be hitchhiking down to the beach, and we'd pair up in twos and all that. And every weekend, every time, we would get picked up by at least one carload of Jesus freaks. That's what we called them. You know, this is during the Jesus movement back then. And we'd be sitting there in the back seat. You know, it's like, ah, right, right, right. You know, and after they dump us off, you know, we'd get out of the car. You know, oh, yeah, oh, you're holy now. Yeah, no, baby. We'd, you know, mock them and all that kind of stuff. But we wanted a ride. We were nice while we were in the car. And you know, and you wonder why. I look at it and I think, you know, if I was God, I would have just hit the smite button right then. Tony, you're toast. Poof! You know? But that's His grace. That's God's grace. I remember back in 71, right after the Sylmar earthquake, some friends were supposed to meet me down at the beach, and we didn't have any school, and they didn't meet me there that night. And I'm laying there by myself. I'm sleeping in my sleeping bag, and got my head on my surfboard so nobody would steal it, you know? And I started thinking about, you know, some of the kids were talking about, you know, these big earthquakes, you know, that happen. They can stir up tsunamis and all that. And, you know, a big old tidal wave could come while I'm sleeping, man, just scoop me right off the sand and that's it. I start thinking about heaven and hell and eternity and all that stuff. So I start praying. I really did. It's a true story. And I'm laying there thinking, God, if you're real, okay, I want to believe in you, you know, hey, if you're real, show me a sign, like a shooting star. Show me a shooting star. And just in, whoo. Whoa! Okay, I believe in you, God, until the next morning. And then I acted like it never happened. I didn't follow through, you know? And He was gracious to me, but I blew it off. And about 5 years later, and my life was falling apart. And He orchestrated everything in my life to where I'd come to that point where I'd have to look up, where I knew I need God. And He put me right next to this guy at work who was like a walking concordance. You know, he loved the Lord, man, big time. But he had the answers, and that's what I needed. Well, what's the Bible say about this? Well, you know, he'd write down four or five scriptures, and I'd go home and look it up. I was sleeping on the couch, you know, at that time. My wife wouldn't let me in the bed, whatever. She was divorcing me. And so I would look these verses up, and that's how God got me. You know, He worked real hard at getting a hold of me. But you know what? He's worked real hard getting hold of each and every one of us. If you look back in your life and you can think about some of those ways that God has reached out to you, and a lot of times He had to reach out more than once, didn't He? And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't come to Christ. You haven't given your life to Him. You've heard about God and you know He's there and yeah, I ought to have some kind of relationship with Him and all that kind of stuff, but you've never committed your life to Him. You've never come to Him and made Him your Lord and your Savior. Well, don't you know that God has brought you here this morning so that you can hear about God's grace? So you can hear what He has done for you and how much He loves you and wants to have that relationship with you? That's why you're here this morning if you don't know the Lord. But you think about that. You've got to come to the conclusion, and really because God says so Himself, that He, if we belong to Him, if we have come to Him, it's because He has reached out to us. Because Jesus himself said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, it's God working in us. God wants that relationship with us. God wants to have that love relationship with you and I. And he does so much to do that. But you know, there are these promises in the Bible. Before we move off of this part here, there at the end of verse 15, there is a promise that does pertain to us. You always got to be careful about different promises in the Bible and different scriptures. You say, oh yeah, that applies to me too. And I have seen some goofy things through the years that people have applied to them. You ever see anybody do a Jericho march? See, God told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho 7 times and the walls would fall down. And I have seen Christians apply that to them. Well, if we march around this, you know, whatever it is, abortion clinic or whatever, we march around that 7 times, then the walls will fall down. No, that was for Jericho, you know, for Joshua and the children of Israel at that time, at that specific instance. But there are those promises that are applicable to us today. And the last part of verse 15 is one of them, where he says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. See, God carries that over in the New Testament and directs it to us. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Philippians 1:6, which is very similar to verse 15 there, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that's one of those promises that we can look at and say, awesome. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, you're not going to give up on me. And folks, it's by his grace that he doesn't give up. It's by his grace that he just says, man, I am going to keep working with you. No matter how many times you stumble, no matter how many times you mess up, I'm going to keep working in you. I'm going to cause you to be like my son. And to me, that just blesses me. Now, look at Jacob's reaction to this dream. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, how often is this us? Especially in our BC days, before Christ. You know, that we didn't realize just how much God loves, just how much he was involved in our lives. But sadly, even after we're born again, even after we have that relationship with him, how often is this that we forget that he's with us? Even knowing his promises, that we forget. You know, we get in these situations that are tough and we think, oh, God's left me. Oh, he's forsaken me. Oh, I know he promised everybody else he wouldn't leave, but he's left me. Oh, you know, and we act like that, don't we, sometimes? And when we start worrying and fretting, that's what we're doing. We're acting like he has forgotten us, like he's left us. You know, David got it right. The psalmist in Psalm 139, 7 and 8 said this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. See, folks, no matter where we are, God is right there. He's right there wanting to pour his love out on us, wanting to show us his grace, wanting to do a work in us. And how gracious is the Lord? How gracious is he that, you know, that so many times we act like he's not there, even though he's declared it, even though he's promised that he won't leave, and yet we act like he's not there. And you know, I mean, just think about his grace, because if he was like us, he would be frustrated with us, wouldn't he? He would want to just wash his hands of us. That's it. I'm done with you, man. You want to act like I'm not there? Fine. You know, then I'm not going to be there. But God isn't like that, because God is gracious. His amazing grace, folks. We need to wrap our heads around that. Now, verse 17 says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, just because Jacob declares it to be so doesn't make it so. Okay? Now, God will, in his grace, he will meet with people in this place. When in the time of the judges and when Israel would be going through it, oftentimes they would go to this place right here, and in his grace, He would meet with them. He would allow himself to be inquired by them in this place. But again, that's because of his grace. Understand here that Jacob's understanding of God at this point is very imperfect. God is not a localized deity. He's not like, ooh, he's in this place. Now, if I go over the hills, he's not there. Folks, no matter where we go, he's there. God is everywhere. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. He knows everything all at once, but he's everywhere all at the same time. That's one of the attributes of God. He's omnipresent. And unfortunately, even today, and there may be some of you out here that are thinking wrongly in that there is a particular place that is holy. You know, that maybe this sanctuary here is holy. It's a holy place kind of thing. Folks, understand, once you're born again, God puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. And that you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Understand, we're little walking holy places. See, this place is holy because we're here. Because God has said, where two or more are gathered, there I'm in the midst of you. That's why this place is holy. You know, after we leave, you know, it's just a building. But we've dedicated this building to the Lord. We've said, Lord, this is for you. And we're not going to do anything in this place that doesn't directly glorify you. And we meet here in this place, and no doubt God speaks to us. And he receives our worship. But it's because of us. Because he has placed his Spirit in us. And if you walk down a street and you're sitting at, you know, at a hamburger place, right there at that table, that's a holy place. Because God is there with you. And he will meet with you right there. Just as he meets with you here. And we need to remember that. We really need to remember that his Spirit, his Holy Spirit is inside of us. And that we are holy places. Maybe that would get us out of some trouble before we get into it, you know, the next time we're tempted. Wait a minute, I'm a holy place? I do not belong messing around with that. We need to remember that. Now, look at verses 18 and 19. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So he names it Bethel, which means the house of God. He's impacted by this God dream. But the thing is, he follows through. Unlike me with the shooting star deal, he follows through here. He worships God. That's what he's doing. When he takes a stone, sets it up as a pillar, and pours oil on it, that is an act of worship. And no doubt, he saw his dad make altars and offer sacrifices to God. And here he's doing that. And I believe that this dynamic is still true today. That when anyone ever experiences God's grace, they'll want to worship. They'll want to praise him. That's just the way it is. When God touches your heart, when God comes into your life and he reveals his grace and his love and his mercy to you, well, you just got to worship. You just got to praise him. See, if you don't feel compelled to worship and praise him, you really need to examine yourself. It's like Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Have you really come to him as a person? Or did you just, quote, accept Jesus like signing a contract or something, some kind of legal proceeding? Well, okay, I signed on the dotted line and now I'm going to heaven, you know, and I'll just come because it's my thing to do. Yeah, come on, get through the singing stuff. And then, you know, instead, because we have a relationship with this loving, holy, but gracious Heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for us, when we're in that relationship with him, oh, folks, our hearts should just yearn to worship, should yearn to praise him. We should be looking for every opportunity to praise him. And we have an opportunity every time we meet here. You know, we can do that, you know, while we're here. But you can do that in your car, too. You can do that when you're at the house. You know, you put on some praise music or whatever. Just, you don't have to worry about whether, you know, you can sing real good or not, because we're told to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So if it's just a joyful noise, God's going to receive that. He's going to be blessed by that. Now, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" That's not quite the commitment I think that God is looking for, huh? Whole lot different than Job's commitment. Remember Job? He's going through all of it. In Job 13, verse 15, the first part of it, Job declares, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Think about that. Job is saying, even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. You know, many people come to Christ and make commitments to the Lord for different reasons. Some of them are less than noble. Some of them are less than right. A lot of times we come to the Lord to get something from him, don't we? Be honest. That's how I came to the Lord. I came to him so he would fix my broken marriage and my broken life. Many people come to him with that same kind of motivation. God, give me the right kind of life. God, fix me, Lord. Please help me. And you know what? God will. We can come to him with whatever problems we have, the addictions, the sins that we get bound up into. And if we will come to him, God will take care of those things. Why? Because God is gracious. It's all about his grace. See, now, once we get mature in the Lord, we get to that point where, like Elijah. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21? Where Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. See, that's why we should come to God. That's why we should follow him. That's why we should serve him. Because he's God. Right? But the fact of the matter is, whatever causes us to come to him, if you do come to him, he's promised not to turn you away. I am so glad for that. Jesus made that promise himself in John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Aren't you glad for that? I know I am. The day when I came to him, I remember praying that verse right there. I remember praying and asking God to come in and fix my life. And then I had a fleeting thought that, well, you know, Lord, after all that I've done and after all the sin that I've been involved, I don't even know if you want anything to do with me. And then he brought that verse to my memory. And I remember praying, "Lord, I do remember, though, that if I come to you, you won't cast me out, and I'm coming." Folks, this is true. This is the very word of God, that if you come to him, he will not cast you out. Because he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And finally, in verse 22, kind of finishing up his vow here, Jacob says, "And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." It's interesting, telling God where he's going to live. Yeah, "God, this is your house right here, this stone." Yeah, really? And you just think, it is, it's funny. It's comical. Again, he's not there yet. His understanding isn't there yet. Solomon got it right, though. Remember after Solomon built the temple? They had been worshiping God in this tabernacle, this tent, and then Solomon builds this awesome, huge temple. Glorious temple. But Solomon understood this. He said this in 2 Chronicles 6:18. "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less than this temple which I have built?" How much less than this little house here that I built? Heaven and the heavens of heavens can't contain you, God. How much less this building here? Folks, heaven can't contain God. But because of his grace, he will meet with us whenever and wherever we will call on him. He will meet with us. He will condescend to come down to our level and interact with us and have a relationship with us. Notice here, though, you can't get around this. Jacob is still a conniver. Do you notice this? "Lord, if you bless me, you know, I'll give you a tenth. You know, there's something in it for you, God, okay? You bless me and I'll give you a tenth of it." It reminded me, when I was studying for this, I kind of remembered an old Burt Reynolds movie. Remember the movie The End? Where the whole movie, Burt Reynolds is trying to kill himself through the movie, and Dom DeLuise is trying to help him. And there's that place towards the end of the movie where Burt Reynolds, he's going to do it this time. And he swims out in the ocean as far as he can swim. And he goes under, and then all of a sudden, he decides, I want to live! I want to live! And he starts swimming back to the shore. And remember, he starts making deals with God. And at one point, he says, if you'll get me back to the shore, Lord, I'll give you 50%! 50%, Lord! May I point out, nobody gives 50%! And I'm talking gross! And it just cracks me up. But the thing is, though, and I think this is something that we really need to understand, that anyone who tries to make a deal with the Lord for God's blessings does not understand God's grace. We don't need to make deals with Him. He wants to bless us. You think about that. He did not withhold His Son from us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's His heart. It's His desire to bless us. God wants to bless us. And that blessing comes through a relationship with Him. Not through some just dry kind of legalistic thing, but a living, loving relationship with our Creator, our Savior. Jacob's not there yet. He hasn't arrived at that place of maturity. He will. Eventually he'll come to that place. And God, with His abundance in grace, will be with him the whole way. But really, for us, is there anybody here today that's arrived? You've made it. You are right where God wants you to be, man. You are just like Jesus. Anybody? If you're tempted to raise up your hand, then you really aren't there. You really don't understand how holy Jesus is. But God's grace is sufficient to get us there. And He has promised to get us there. He said He's not going to stop working until that day that He comes for us. And He's going to be there with us all the way to the end. He's going to get us there. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Folks, that work that God wants to do in us all starts with us answering His call. And today, I hope that those of you who have a relationship with the Lord, who have been born again, understand God's grace better now than before you came in here. That from here on out, you learn to walk in His grace. You learn to receive that on a daily basis. But those who have never been born again, you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never come to Him as Lord and Savior, you've never given your life to Him, today He's calling. And in it, that relationship starts with you answering that call, receiving Him as Lord and as Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, they're new every morning. Lord, help us. Help us that know You to walk with You in that knowledge. To walk with You knowing how good You are, how gracious You are, how merciful You are. Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, You love us. You're never going to leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to live in that awareness. And Father, for those that have not come to You yet, that are here today, Lord, I pray that You would just open their hearts now, that they would turn their lives over to You, that they would answer that call that You're calling them with now. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, nobody cheating, okay, nobody looking around, just this private moment between you and the Lord. If that's you, if there's anybody here that wants to receive God's grace, that wants to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you as well. Anybody at all? Okay, see your hand in the back there. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Okay, those that raise their hand, just repeat this prayer after me, and God will hear your heart. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Come into my life now. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you. From this moment on, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard you. He has responded. And you have just started that relationship with Him. If you have some questions, wherever, there's always a pastor or two up here or elders to talk with you, and we'd be glad to answer any questions you have. Maybe give you a Bible study to take home with you, whatever, to help you on your walk with the Lord. But folks, from here out, may we just really understand His grace. Walk in that grace. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.